Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And that we'll say more about this, but that is made like unto the Son of God as a type, which has reference to the rest of verse 3, as a type. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now who is receiving this letter? Who is receiving this letter? The Hebrews, the Jews. Who was their utmost patriarch? Abraham. And so he's really driving home a point here that Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to this Canaanite king, Melchizedek. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better or the greater. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. See, your obedience affects your children and positions your children. And your disobedience affects and positions your children before the Lord for blessing or visitation of chastening. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, by being born in the right lineage or something, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, which man? Jesus, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. What's the implication? He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. What's the implication? That even this great and mighty Jesus, all knowledge, all power, all wisdom, all love, cannot save those who do not come to God by him. And it's not enough just to know about him. It's not enough to understand intellectually the things that can be known about God. I'm telling you, this is really the whole theme of Hebrews. We're really coming into, in the next few weeks, some definite definitions of what this perfection is that we're being called to. Let's finish this, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, Jesus, the whole point is, and it should already be coming clear to you, and it will become more and more clear to you in chapter 8, chapter 9 and 10. Jesus, like the last verse of chapter 6, whether the forerunner, that's Jesus, the forerunner, what's that mean? You know, and I'm taking it, I'm not putting a lot of context around it, but he not only was buried, but he was raised from the dead, and then what? He ascended, and he went to the right hand of God, where he ever lives, to make intercession for us. And he entered into the presence of God, he as our forerunner. And that's the reference here. And he called that the new and living way. He opened up the new and living way to God as our great high priest, as our elder brother, as one touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. So he is in heaven for us. He's there for us, to secure us a life on earth while we're here, make it meaningful, purposeful, a reality, a fruitful, purposeful reality, a life on earth in the power and joy of heaven. But it cannot be if we're not mindful of it. If we Pay no attention to it. It. Now, what am I saying when I say it? If we're not mindful of it, if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't give time to it, if we don't give recognition to it, to what? The things we've heard, the place that He's at, what He's doing, what He's telling us, what this book says about where our life is, our citizenship is there. Our future is there. He is our great high priest. He is making intercession for us that our sojourn on earth can be one of productivity for eternity, for the kingdom of God, for things that count, for things that are not passing. He there at the right hand of the Father for us stirs up in us the kingdom of heaven. He makes the kingdom of heaven a reality within us. I'm telling you that just it's possible to walk around with such a realization that none of this is what I'm about. This is not what I'm about. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through this, and I see this, and I have to use this, and I have to make the best of it, but I'm not after this. And this doesn't own me. This can come knocking on my door and can come in an appealing package, but it doesn't affect me. My pull to the earth has been severed by being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My life is there. The pull of this world has broken the power of it has been broken because I am seated outside of the gravitational pull of the things of this world. Do you see it? Our life is there. And you can judge yourself. There's a little measure there as to how much your life is really there by how much pull the things here have on you. And if they have a lot of pull, and your kids ought to be named I Wanna and I Need It, that you're always I Wantin' and I Need, then, you know, I need that. I want that. No, it doesn't have to be that way. We can absolutely be happy by wanting what we have. Just, I'm amazed, you know, how much we have. And don't even pay any attention to what we have. Because our focus is what we don't have. And it's a lie. And it's a terrible thing to fall into. All the happiest people are the people that want what they have. Hello. Thank you. Okay. Now, He is there to maintain in us His kingdom as we pass through as pilgrims and strangers. It's been testified to here this morning in such a powerful way. It's Him doing it. It's Him saving us. It's His faithfulness. It's Him keeping us. We're not victorious and we're not full of this hope and this life and this joy because we have this and this and this and this. We have done this right. We have done that right. We chalk that off. We mark that off. We've done it now because we've done all that. We're full of joy and we're strong and we're happy. No, His faithfulness, even when we don't do the stuff, even when we don't feel victorious, even when we don't hunger and thirst, He's faithful to us. He's maintaining us there. And we are affected by it more powerfully the closer we live to the reality of it. Our life is hid with Christ in God. He maintains in us His kingdom by the Spirit of God, through whom God's will is done in earth as it is done in heaven. And always, I hope you'll develop the habit of thinking, when it says in earth as it is in heaven, that you'll think of this clay body, this earthen body. Not America, not the planet, but in earth. We're made out of the dust of the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All that Jesus is and has is heavenly. All that He gives and does is heavenly. Now that is not the most popular teaching in the West, is that most of what Jesus does is going to affect you physically, materially. But I want to tell you that all that He does is heavenly. All that He does. All that He's doing for you is heavenly. And if He, for His own purposes, by His own wisdom, let you have this and that and this and whatever, you know, it is still because He has a purpose for it, and you are a steward of it. It is not yours. You are just more responsible than the person that doesn't have one. You are not better. When God blesses us, it's not a testimony to our anything. It's a testimony to His everything. He is ministering to us heavenly things. All that He gives, all that He does is heavenly. Oh, if we could get that down. All that He does is heavenly. As our great high priest at the right hand of God, He blesses us with all heavenly or spiritual blessings. We must give up the world if we want our life and our walk to be in heavenly places. The world is here. We use it. I'm trying to think of that definition of if I worship what was meant to be used, that's idolatry. If I use what was meant to be worshipped, that's idolatry. See? We've got to keep that sentence structure right. We don't worship what was meant to be used. We use what was meant to be used. And we worship what was meant to be worshipped. That keeps it straight. That keeps you clear of covetousness, which is idolatry. That keeps you clear of mixed motives. It keeps you clear to be that outstretched hand as a steward of God when God touches you. You don't have 14 more payments to get rid of before you can do what God put in your heart to do. See? All right. In verse 4, we said, "Now consider how great this man was." Now, the Hebrew people glorified Abraham, they glorified Aaron, they glorified the law, and so he's just making comparisons with these three, that Melchizedek was more than Abraham, greater than Abraham, greater than Aaron, and greater than the law. And that takes you from verse 11 through verse 19. Now, a little look at this man Melchizedek. He was called in this Bible a priest of the Most High God. And he was a type of Jesus, who also was prophet, priest, and king. The only prophet, priest, and king in one man. He was the priest. Our Lord Jesus was the priest. He was the prophet. He was also the sacrifice, and he was the altar, and he's all of it. Everything, all the types, all the furniture, all the tabernacle is just an effort to describe and to prepare our hearts to receive and to be able to facilitate the revelation that God is going to give us by the Holy Ghost and by His Word of His Christ, in whom is His total delight. He was the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, King of Peace, King of Righteousness. Has in it the truth that He creates. He sustains what He sustains what He creates. He cares for what He creates. He maintains what He creates. What has He created in you? He's going to care for it. What has He done in you? He's going to maintain it. What has He promised you? He's going to see it through. Do you have a rhema from God? I don't care if every indicator says it will not happen. It will happen. How do we know that? This Bible's full of stories like that, and my favorite is Romans 4. Abraham, not able to have children. He's too old. Sarah's womb has always been barren. God says, you're going to have a son. Utterly impossible, but he believed God did it. Because God speaking is the same as God acting. So when those rhemas come day by day, they bear keeping in mind. They write them down, remember them. He's the King of Righteousness. He creates, He maintains, and He rules. Now that's an important part of who Jesus is. And it's given to us through the type of this priest that Abraham paid tithes to. Now, it says that he had no father, and he was without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days, and so on. And it just simply means that the genealogy not being reckoned. The genealogy not being reckoned. In other words, who his father and mother was had nothing to do with him being a type of Christ. It's like when Jesus says that we're born by the will of God, not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but we're born by the will of God. So in that sense, there was nothing in our past that commended us to our present position. There's nothing in our past that qualified us for our present glorious place seated at the right hand of God with Christ. And yes, Melchizedek was a real man. Yes, Melchizedek had a mother and a daddy. Yes, Melchizedek was not a Hebrew, not a Jew. He was a Canaanite. It's like he didn't even belong there. But just look at this. Doesn't this make you glorify God? That here a man outside of everything, he didn't qualify for anything, but he feared God and he worshiped God. He was a worshiper. The more you look into Melchizedek, if you read the 18th chapter of Genesis and look up all the research material that's available about that, you come out with one thing. This man, whoever he was and whatever contributed to it, he was a worshiper of the Most High God. Not a Hebrew, not the right tribe, not this, but here he is, day by day, worshiping the Most High God. Could God ignore that because he wasn't a Hebrew? Could God ignore that because he wasn't a part of the lineage of Abraham? No. And he won't ignore you. Whatever you think disqualifies you for whatever, it does not. The only thing that disqualifies a person for God's attention is he refuses to humble himself and to worship the Most High God. And then even all power, all wisdom can't force a man to acknowledge him. The King of Peace, and this is interesting, especially in the context of this perfection we're talking about, the King of Peace has the meaning of wholeness, completeness, perfection, resulting in peace. You know, if you could just make it to Jerusalem, the city of peace, you'd be safe. That's sort of the idea there. And then he was, as Jesus saves those who recognize and submit to his authority. Melchizedek blessed Abraham because Abraham recognized that the Spirit of God was in this man. Whether or not he knew all the reasons why, I don't know. And as we submit and recognize to the authority of Jesus, his Spirit is the regulator of our hearts. As we submit and recognize the authority of Jesus, his Word is the director of our conduct. It's always there. We don't have to have a concordance. His laws are written in our hearts. His Spirit dwells in us. We have a knowing about how to respond to various situations. And human reasoning is the first thing that will step in and make that complicated instead of simple. Now, here's the priestly blessing that goes all the way back to Melchizedek, if I understand right. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Where do you think these words originated from? Huh? God. The heart of God. Here's the planet, and here's men just doing their thing, and they're raising crops and chasing sheep and having babies and fussing with a neighbor and carrying on in that covetousness here and idolatry here. And what's God's feeling about all that? Oh, that they would worship me. Oh, that they would come to me. Oh, that they would acknowledge me. And what's his attitude towards us? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Oh, that you were such a person that I could make my face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And my count, you'd always be walking in the light of my countenance. Oh, that you were in such a position that I could continually keep you in peace. What position is that? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is occasionally, stayed upon the Lord. You know, it's true. It's not nutty. It's not crazy. It's not unreal that regardless of what's going on in your life, you can have this undergirding sense of God in a worshipful, grateful way. And there's a lot of times that we all know this. There's a lot of times that understanding is not helping you worship, and you just have to say, "Thou knowest." I don't know. I don't know. And the accuser comes and says, "This wouldn't be, and that wouldn't be, if this, and if you, and if," and so on and so forth. No. And you just have to back off and say, "Thou knowest." and worship anyway. Humble yourself before Him anyway. Don't wait for understanding. Just humble yourself and worship Him. All of this blessing is wrapped up in one person. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. That Jesus of Nazareth is our blessing. Blessings of the Lord are not temporal. Blessings of the Lord are eternal. Listen to this now. It's a good measure. It's a real good measure. A lot of people think in terms like this. Oh, if I just had inherited a tax-free $500,000, then I could, whatever, be happy, give to missions, buy her this, and fix his that, you know. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me, they're going in business, and of some kind, you know. And why are they doing it? So they can give to missions, and so they can do this, and so they can do that. And I just listen to that, and then I say, how much are you giving to missions now? How much are you helping her now? You know? And I'll tell you that those people, if they struck it rich, they wouldn't give a dime to missions. Okay? Now, if you came into $500,000 tax-free dollars, you would be tempted to call that a blessing, wouldn't you? I mean, until I learned this principle, I sure would. Oh, Lord, get on the phone. Guess what God just blessed me with? 500 tax-free bucks. Hallelujah. I can feel something just talking about that. You know, I can see a house, I can see a piece of property, I can see a little pond, I can, you know, and all of that. 500,000 tax-free bucks is a test of your blessing. The things that most people call a blessing is simply a test of your blessing to see if you really are a possessor of the blessing. And if you are a possessor of God's blessing, which is a person called Christ Jesus, you live your life in Him, you're seated with Him in heavenly places. He is your life is hid with Christ in God. All of that won't change a thing, and the absence of all of that won't change a thing. Because blessings are eternal. Blessings work in Africa. Blessings work in Appalachia. Blessings work in Tonkin. The blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be connected with all this by God's grace? Christ gives us the blessing, and we give Him the tithe. Giving tithe to God is the acknowledgement of His right to all of it. Now, if you're going to hear what I think about tithing, you're going to have to listen up, because I don't harp on it. Since it's 4 o'clock, I think I'll put the tithing part off until next Sunday, because I sure want your full attention. A lot of people say, what about tithing? And there's preachers smarter than me that preach that tithing was a totally Old Testament thing, has nothing to do with the New Testament relationship with God, the New Covenant, at all. And I want to talk to you about what tithing is all about. It's an acknowledgement that everything is God's. And we're going to go into detail from there. Didn't get to this song. Didn't get to this great verse of redemption for a worthless slave to buy. Didn't get to this verse. Be of sin the double cure. And here's the double cure. The next line. Save from wrath and make me pure. And that's all in this, what we're dealing with this morning. That's all in there. And I want to not be in a hurry, and I don't want to start at 4 o'clock dealing with such an important subject. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just a package of inadequacy. That you want to fill with your all-sufficiency. And what can we say but what has already been said? What are we that you are mindful of us? What are we? We don't have the lineage. We don't have the credentials. We don't have the character. We don't have anything lovely about us that would cause you to set your heart upon us like you have. And we just, it just takes the wind out of us. It's like being breathless to understand such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. Oh, Father, thank you for the reality of it, the life of it, the joy of it, the strength of it, the purpose in it. Thank you for the grace, the all-sufficient grace. Oh, we are so grateful for your mercy, Lord. But if your mercy had brought us out and there wasn't grace to keep us in, Lord, it'd be for naught. We thank you for your full and rich salvation, so great salvation. We thank you that even such a gathering of people from so many different walks of life like we are, that you've set your heart upon this place to bring us into abiding in you in heavenly places. Bring us into truth that makes us free. Hallelujah. It brings us into healing, relationships, bodies. That brings us into all the provisions of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you for it. Now, Lord, as we continue on in this study, we ask you to cause our faith to rise, that in every area we will lay hold of your glorious provisions in Christ Jesus and fall short of nothing through slothfulness and neglect, certainly not willfulness. These things we ask that you may be glorified upon this earth as we go about and we make encounters with people and we do business, that you will be glorified. Hallelujah. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And everybody said amen.